Welcome to C3 San Diego. Need something fresh, real, and powerful in your life? Connect with us on social media, get live stream service notifications, podcasts, and up-to-date information on upcoming events. We are so glad you're joining us for a powerful, life-transforming message from one of our C3 San Diego pastors. We would love to hear about how God is impacting your life through this ministry. Please share your experience with us at info@c3sandiego.com. If you'd like to be a part of what C3 Church is doing in the city of San Diego and beyond, you can contribute financially by going to c3give.com and choosing the giving option that works best for you. We hope you enjoy this message.
It's not a coincidence the first time the universe hears the uttered words of God, God's voice. It was not to say, let there be joy, peace, or even love. The voice of the sovereign, divine, the glorious, uttered the following, Genesis 1:3, let there be light. Because God always begins by turning the lights on. Life requires light. Faith requires light. To a great degree, metaphorically and prophetically speaking, we live in a Genesis 1:2 moment. And darkness prevailed upon the face of the deep. We're living in dark times. If you don't believe me, turn on the news right now. CNN, Fox News, MSNBC, ABC, NBC, CBS, Univision, y Telemundo. I'm contractually obligated to say Telemundo. And you would see that we're living in dark times. Some have argued, by the way, recently that we live in the darkest hour, darkened by sin, immorality, moral relativism, spiritual apathy, cultural decadence, infanticide, pornography, poverty, violence, false prophets, watered-down preaching, hypocrisy, unbridled consumerism, voyeurism, materialism, secular totalitarianism, terror, discord, bigotry, division, strife, injustice, hatred, jealousy, and unbelief. We live in dark times. But you could accuse me of being Pollyannish or optimistic, but I prophetically believe that we will not be defined by the darkness of a spiritual Genesis 1:2. We will be defined by the redemptive power of Genesis 1:3, let there be light. Which means what? We are about to turn the light on once again. And this is what we know, that every single time light stands next to darkness, light always wins. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said it best. You, and he meant you, are the light of the world. And a city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand. It gives light to everyone in the house. And everyone means everyone. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. So in the next 30-odd minutes and 38 seconds, 37 seconds, 36 seconds, I want to share with you the following. Be light. The lamp of God has not gone out yet. For when light stands next to darkness, light always wins. Be light. And it begins, if we exegete the scripture in chronological order, it begins with identity clarification. You are the light of the world. God always begins by telling you who you are. Every single encounter from Genesis to Revelation, he tells you who you are. Be light by who you are. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. So who are we? It is the quintessential query stemming from the existential womb. Who are we? We can't be light until we discover who we are. We can't be light until we repudiate every single vestige of identity moratorium. By the way, there's an agenda by the forces of darkness. This agenda that you are self-defined by circumstances, by changes in culture and definitions. There is an attend of uber fluidity as it pertains to self-identification. What does it mean? It's ludicrous because you're not defined. God defines you. You're defined by heaven. So it behooves us to ask, who are we? What defines you? Are you defined by your past? Are you defined by your circumstance? Are you defined by your critics? Are you defined by what people say about you? Here's the great news from what took place on the cross. Christ defines you. You are not defined by what surrounds you. You are defined by God's Spirit inside of you. You are not defined by your circumstance. You are defined by His covenant. You're not defined by the hell you're going through. You're defined by the heaven you're going to. You're not defined by your failures. You're defined by His forgiveness. For all of my Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram brothers and sisters, you're not defined by the likes of many. Like. You're not defined by the likes of many. You're defined by the love of one. For all the religious folk, you're not even defined by what you do for God. You're defined by what God already did for you. The cross defines you. The empty tomb, the upper room, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You're defined by Galatians 2:20. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. That's what defines you. And there's an attempt that, I kid you not, I've had the privilege by the grace of God, 1 Corinthians 15:10, to work with three different presidents in some sort of advisory capacity, beginning with George W. Bush, then President Obama, and then now President Trump. And I am privy to the fact that the agents of secular totalitarianism and those that repudiate truth, they would love the church to be marginalized and placed in a box. The objective of the enemy is to marginalize us, to silence us, where all we do is gather together every single Sunday in a perpetual echo chamber, an echo chamber of mutual affirmation, where we engage in kumbaya ceremonies as long as we don't influence culture and society Monday through Saturday. So they would like us to just be in church on Sunday, clap our hands, stay here, but not influence what happens in the world. So it's about this right here. They're trying to define us because they're trying to tell us who we are. When culture and society tell the church who we are, we have issues. So it behooves us to ask, who are we? We have to know who we are corporately as Christ followers, as the church. Are we just another institution in society? Are we another religious faith narrative competing in the marketplace of ideas? Are we a feel-good apparatus for the spiritually impaired? Are we an antiquated conduit of irrelevant values no longer applicable in the world of Facebook, iPad, Twitter, Instagram, and YouTube? How this generation responds, how C3 responds, will determine whether or not, if in this day and age, light will once again overcome darkness. So who are we? Don't drink the Kool-Aid, man. Who are we? We have to man up. That's a politically incorrect term, which means we have to raise the volume. Silence is not an option. With truth and love, not as angry evangelicals, but as loving, truthful Christians, we must respond with clarity, conviction, and courage the following. You're asking me who we are? We are the light of the world. We are a city on a hill. We are people of the word. We are salt and light. We are prophetic and not pathetic. We are disciples, witnesses, and Christ followers. We are evangelists, pastors, and teachers. We are children of the cross, fruit of the empty tomb, and product of the upper room. We are the redeemed of the Lord, the sheep of His pasture. We are forgiven, free, and favored. We are called and chosen. We are warriors and worshipers. We are the righteousness of God. We are world changers, and we are history makers. Let me tell you what we are not. We are not Google. We are not Microsoft. We are not Ford. We are not the NFL. And we are not Starbucks. We are the Church of Jesus Christ. And the gates of hell shall not, will not, cannot, may not, no way, no how, prevail against us. We are the bride of Christ. If you believe that, shout like you believe it. We are the answer to the problem. We are. Are there any questions? We have to know who we are, man. And by the way, this is politically incorrect, but we are not first and foremost black, white, yellow, or brown. Hispanic, charismatic, or automatic. All my Baptist friends going, what does that mean? We are above all born again, blood washed, spirit empowered, devil rebuking, demon binding, child of God. So be light, know who you are by always remembering that God doesn't call the perfect, He calls the willing. He doesn't call the one that has it all, He calls upon those that are willing to surrender it all. Because every single time light stands next to darkness, light always wins. Be light by removing the obstacles. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and then hide it. In other words, if you have it, you don't hide it, you let it shine. Our challenge is to remove the bow of apathy, complacency, acquiescence, and fear, and once again lay claim to the stand of righteousness so that we may shine before all men. So we can't be light until we embrace the following realities. Today's complacency is tomorrow's captivity. Let me repeat that for the hearing impaired. Today's complacency is tomorrow's captivity. There is no such animal as comfortable Christianity. You are what you tolerate. La sangre de Cristo, Padre, ayúdanos, Señor. Truth must never be sacrificed on the altar of political, culture, or sexual expediency. Truth. And by the way, I get pushback. People tell me, why are you preaching about being the light? We're living in the last days. It's going to get darker and darker and darker. And it's going to get so dark, you're wasting your time telling people to turn on the light and be light and all that stuff, because it's going to get darker. And Jesus is coming. And Jesus is coming. So you have to stop. You have to stop. Oh, listen, I believe Jesus is coming. But while we are waiting for Jesus to come down, Jesus is waiting for his church to stand up. Yeah, it really is. Because there is a spiritual battle, and I'm not talking about Harry Potter or Hogwarts. There's a real spiritual battle to turn off your light. There's a battle to turn off the light in your family, in your home, in your destiny, in your purpose, in your children, and your children's children. There is a real spiritual battle. And I've traveled around the world. I can tell you firsthand, it's a reality. The battle is not primarily economic, political, or cultural. The battle is primarily spiritual, with ramifications in all spheres and segments of reality. We are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, Ephesians 6:12. What does that mean, Pastor? Speak fast. Here's what it means. The spirit of Jezebel still lives, prompting men and women who carry a mantle to hide in the cave of discouragement, fear, anxiety, and confusion. Señor, la reprenda ingrata. The spirit of Absalom still lives, dividing homes, churches, communities, and relationships. The spirit of Nebuchadnezzar still lives, demanding that a generation that still carries favor, even in the midst of Babylonian captivity, bow to the lies of a false narrative that negates grace, truth, and love. The spirit of Herod, listen carefully, lives, killing the young in the womb. That's the spirit of Herod. And it's not a political thing. Killing the innocent in the womb and in the streets, murdering precious dreams and visions. Yet I have news for you. There is a spirit more powerful than all these spirits combined. I'm here to tell you this early afternoon that the most powerful spirit in San Diego, regardless of what you see in the front pages, regardless of what you see in Facebook postings, regardless of what you read on Twitter or what Twitter permits there to be read according to their political agenda, regardless of what you see on Instagram, regardless of what you see, the most powerful spirit in San Diego, how about this, the most powerful spirit in San Diego, Los Angeles, Sacramento, and this is going to be counterintuitive. The most powerful spirit in San Francisco. The most powerful spirit in New York, New York, City of Dreams. The most powerful spirit in Miami, in Dallas. The most powerful spirit in all of Latin America. The most powerful spirit in Europe, in Africa, in Asia. How about this? The most powerful spirit in the Middle East. And yes, it includes Iran, Iraq, Saudi Arabia, Lebanon, Syria, Qatar, Afghanistan. The most powerful spirit in North Korea, the most powerful spirit on the planet today, it's not Jezebel, it's not Absalom, it's not Nebuchadnezzar, it's not Pharaoh. The most powerful spirit on the planet is still the Holy Spirit of Almighty God, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the Lamb. That's the most powerful spirit. It is not by might nor by power, but by my. And where that spirit is present, there is freedom, 2 Corinthians 3:17. There is power, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. So don't drink the Kool-Aid, man. Don't drink it. What does that mean? Every single time darkness emerges, every time there is a pathetic reality, God provides a prophetic antidote. What does this mean? Regardless of what rises up, the devil's always going to be the devil. He's always going to rise up. The issue is not the devil. The issue is not darkness. That's what he does. He's being himself. The issue is not that. The problem with the world is a lukewarm church. the problem when we realize what we have and who we are. That, what does this mean? It means that for every Pharaoh that rises up, there must be a Moses. For every Goliath, there must be a David. For every Nebuchadnezzar, there must be a Daniel. For every Jezebel, there must be an Elijah. For every Herod, there must be a Jesus. And for every devil that has the audacity to rise up against you, there is a mightier God that will rise up for you. That's the promise. That's the reality. So it's time to remove the bowl. It's time to shake off whatever life or hell has placed upon your life. Always remembering that what you can't shake off, Jesus washes off. That you are here today, not because you perfectly held on to God, but because God perfectly held on to you. You are here today, not because your faith is so efficient. You are here because His grace is always sufficient. You're here because what God has placed inside of you is greater than anything hell can place in front of you. You're here because God does great things with broken pieces. You're here because you learned the secret that when life throws you rocks, you build an altar. 1 John 2:8, I am writing you a new command. This truth is seen in him and in you. The darkness is already passing and the true light is already shining. Isaiah chapter 60 verse 1, arise and shine, for your light has come and the glory of God has risen upon you. For when light stands next to darkness, light always wins. Always wins. Be light by where you stand. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. The stand represents the facilitated platform on which we shine the light of Christ. The question must be asked, where do you stand? We stand on the undeniable and unshakable reality that Christ is the hope of glory. We stand on John 14:6. Put on the photo real quick, please. I have the privilege, this is not self-serving, it's completely tangential to this narrative in every single way. I had the privilege of participating in the inaugural ceremony of our current president. By the grace of God, again, 1 Corinthians 15:10, I had the privilege of serving George W. Bush in an advisory capacity, President Obama, for 8 years, even when I disagreed with 92% of his policies. And I would disagree with President Obama respectfully with great due deference, but I would do it. I would be on CNN and Fox News. I would write pieces in the Wall Street Journal, and it would be opposing 92% of his policies. I thought every single time I wrote something, I was going to get fired. And for whatever reason, he kept me on. And I knew it was a God assignment, because I would call my wife and go, after this one, I am done. I'm not making that up. I would go, I'm done. I know I'm done. There's no way they're going to invite me back, right? And I would get invited back. And to this day, I know it was God, because there's no way. I was one of one. I was the only one that he had that had believed what we believe. So I shouldn't even, but are there any questions? But then this president, I get the call. It was right after the election. I get a call. I'm driving with my wife. I'm from Pennsylvania originally. And I'm an evangelical Trekkie, by the way, which means I'm a Trekkie and I'm an evangelical. Which meant what? What's a Trekkie, Pastor Sam? My parents are not preachers or ministers. I am a Trekkie. I'm a thinking guy. I went to Penn State, Lehigh University. I'm a math and science guy. I'm a faith and science guy. So I have this cognitive inclination. I'm a nerd. So I grew up with a different, so my wife is from Puerto Rico. So, and my parents are from Puerto Rico. And so Puerto Rico is not part of Mexico. Some of y'all going like, is that next to Puerto Vallarta? No, it's an island in the Caribbean, U.S. territory from 1898. All right, so it's like Guam, like Hawaii was. And all right, good. It's that Puerto Vallarta. So my point to you is that, so we're coming from a Puerto Rican restaurant in San Francisco. We're driving. I get the call. Reverend Rodriguez, yes, we're calling from the Senate Inaugural Committee, working with the transition team of President-elect Donald Trump. Yes, sir. The President-elect would like you, sir, to participate in his swearing-in ceremony. I went, pardon me? The president-elect Donald Trump would like you to participate. Now, you gotta put this in perspective. It would be the first time ever a Latino evangelical participates in this ever in American history. Number two, the first time somebody who has a prayer language. If you're asking what's a prayer language, those that know, no. So, So the first time a Puerto Rican, the first time of our tribe, the first time of fourth generation Yankee fan, whatever it may be. So it's a lot of first timers, right? But I get the call. This is what I respond. This is crazy. So you thought I would have said, I'm in, I'm all in. My answer was, I am so honored. Can you tell the president-elect that I am just completely humbled and honored by this amazing invite? Can I pray about it? The guy on the phone went like, pardon me? I went, give me a couple of weeks to pray about this. The guy on the phone, awkward silence, like, okay. Like, you're actually thinking about this? And I went, he just, the awkward silence, you knew what he was. Yeah, can you, okay, I guess we'll call you back? Yes, please. So, I didn't hang up because it was a Bluetooth, so the button, boom. And my wife is here, and she is looking at me like this. She has this face, and her face is like, it was either she was really perturbed or highly constipated, one of two things. And the face was like this, like, and I'm going, can you believe this? And she's like, and I go, wow, I mean, hey, honey, activate our intercessors and our prayer team. I really need to see God here. And I'm getting like really like pastoral, like spiritual. Like, we really need the God. And she's looking at me like this, like. See, what you don't know is this. When I was 14 years of age, an evangelical Trekkie, but at that time I was an evangelical agnostic. I doubted what I saw at church. Like a lot of it. As a matter of fact, a lot of it. I doubted the legitimacy of this whole experience. And all of that, I doubt it. I even doubted God. I had issues about this. God really, isn't this like, complete unbridled emotional exuberance? What the philosopher would deem the opium of the religion is the opium. Is this, so I would be right there. This guy comes up from Teen Challenge. Never saw the guy before. This ministry comes into our church and never been there before. He gets on the microphone. He sings a song. He stops the song midstream. And he says, the Lord is giving me a word for a young man here, Samuel, named Sammy. The church was a Latino church, so they're really shy, and they all yelled, ahí está el muchacho! Because Latin people are really introverted. They're not loud, and they lack passion. So I'm in my corner seat. I'm 14. This is traumatic for me. To me, I'm going, if this rapture stuff is for real, come right now, Lord Jesus, come. And the guy, when you're 14 and you hear this, this is what you heard when I was 14. You're going to pray over presidents. 14. A kid from Pennsylvania, you're going to pray over presidents. Over here, there was a young lady who saw the whole thing. She witnessed it. She was there when it happened. Smart young lady. In her mind, she said, yo, this is for real, and that guy has that big of a calling, I'm going to marry up. 20 plus years later, that's my wife, mother of my three kids. Brilliant woman. 14. So I get while I was there. I get it. So I get the call. She looks at me and says, that's why she was looking at me. She was going, what are you praying about? I go, what do you know? Our church, in full disclosure, in Sacramento and Los Angeles, our campuses, I pastor a multi-ethnic church. It's 40% Anglo, which in Sacramento we would call white. It's 40% African-American, otherwise known as black, and 20% confused. So our church... Our church is very multi-ethnically diverse. You can't tell the majority group. So I was worried. So I'm going to be very honest. My mind said, if I do this because of the election, I may lose like 30, 40. Maybe I could lose people from my church. I'm going to be honest. I can't lie to you and go, hey, I was courageous. And no, I'm thinking budgets. Seriously, I'm thinking budgets, laying off staff. Because I'm going to lose because people were so divided by this thing, right? So she looks at me and says, what are you praying about? I go, honey, look, there's people in our church. We could, because, and she looks at me and says, no, I don't. She goes, I was there when God spoke to you when you were 14. What are you asking for confirmation when God already told you it was your assignment? You don't need God to confirm your destiny. You don't need a confirmation on your destiny, baby. All you need to do when God opens up the doors, start walking through them. There's no need to pray about it for for a year, fast about it for a year. When God says go, get up and go in the name of Jesus. Just do God's will. So he called me back about 2 weeks later, and here it is, here's a call. Reverend Rodriguez, have you made up your mind? And this is my response. I said, sir, I'm inclined, I'm gonna do it. I have a question for you, because I'm privy to other things like this. I can't get into details because you're ethically committed to not non-disclosure. So I said, I know that in other occasions you tell us what to say, even though it looks like it's ours, but it's actually yours. Or you censor what we give you. And I understand that, but are you gonna censor what I give you? And the guy interrupts me and says, whoa. Reverend Rodriguez, let me clarify something. The reason we're inviting you, I'm gonna give you the quote. The reason we're inviting you is because we want you to share whatever the Spirit tells you to share. A couple of days, I get a reporter who asked me a question. Here's the question. So you gonna still do it? I go, yeah. You sure you gonna do this? Yeah. Are you certain? Yeah. Ooh. Quote, I'm not making this up. You're gonna be associated with that? That's what they said. And I went like, yeah. You wanna do this? Yeah. I went, okay, if you're gonna do it, let me ask you. Are you gonna mention the name? The name? You know. The name. And I knew what she was talking about. She went, you know, the name that hasn't been mentioned there for many years. Because it is very divisive. If you only mention that name, you're saying no to everyone else, and it's divisive and confrontational, and you just do it to stir things up. Are you gonna mention the name? And I went, oh, you mean the name? Because for many years, the name wasn't mentioned from there. For many years. And actually, the number, it's 2005, January, 2017, 12 years. This is my response. God is my witness. I said, you're gonna have to watch and see. I shared with 1.1 billion people around the world. That's how many people saw this happen. 1.1 billion around the world. Everyone was televising it, BBC Live, Middle Eastern nations, Muslim nations, Christian nations. They were, you know, just televising it. I get the microphone. I go out to the cardinal. The cardinal didn't mention the name. God bless him, but he didn't mention the name. I get the microphone. I look at the cameras. I read what I just read to you, Matthew 5. I looked at the cameras, looked around. The presidents were here. The chief of staff, the military, joint military chief of staff. The Supreme Court was over here on my left-hand side. The Congress was behind me. So I looked at the cameras, 1.1 billion people, and I'm going, here it is. I go, respectfully, I say this and pray this. In the name of Jesus Christ. I promise to God, don't take my word for it. Look it up on YouTube. The president said amen. Congress said amen. People here said amen. In front of me, amen. I got texts from all over the world, from New Zealand, Australia, from Africa, from Asia, from Europe, saying, Pastor Sam, amen. Everybody said amen. Why did they say amen? Because believe it or not, there is still power in the name of Jesus. There is still power in the name of Jesus. It's not just any name. It is the name above every other name. It is the name to whom which every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. If you believe that there's still power in that name pushes back darkness, give God your best shout of praise right here in this place. There is power in that name. Stand with me. You are standing. Those that are not standing, stand with me. It is that name. We stand on John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way, not a way. So this is, again, there's no confrontational. That's something I didn't share in the other two services. Were you trying to be edgy, Pastor Samuel, when you said it? Were you trying to be confrontational? I'm asked. You were trying to be confrontational, were you? I go, no, no. You were trying to divide people. God forbid, it's not my spirit. I've worked every single day of my life in reconciling Billy Graham's message with Dr. King's march. I'm a reconciler, man. I come against the spirit of disruption and discord and division. So why did you say it? Were you trying to stir things up? Yes. Well, you're being hypocritical. What were you trying to stir up? I go, you just don't get it. You don't get it. You see, you think that's just a name. You think it's just a nomenclature, a descriptor. I go, you don't understand. It is the name above every single other name. So this is what you don't understand. When I mention to 1.1 billion people the name of Jesus, I guarantee you, every devil, demon, legion, principality, and power of darkness had to bow and acknowledge the sovereignty of that name. Darkness has to flee at the mention of that name. That is the name of light, the name of truth, the name of hope, the name of grace, the name of love, joy, peace, patience, meekness, goodness, gentleness, temperance, mercy, and faith. There is no other name. It is that name. It is that name. All right, Steve, yes, you're standing with me. Let me conclude right there where you're standing. Be light by what you do. Are there any questions? Be light by what you do. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Jesus changed the world because of who he was, what he said, and what he did. His character, his rhetoric, and his actions. Let us do likewise. Ephesians 5:8 says this, you were once darkness. It doesn't say you were once in darkness. No, 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 Greek exeget. It said you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. So we shine when we understand that Christianity is less about promoting the perfect and more about blessing the broken. We illuminate our surroundings when we embrace the truth that our faith stands measured not by the variable of rhetorical eloquence, but rather by the constant of loving, truthful actions. Oh. We magnify the light when we realize that a divided church will never heal a broken nation. And we are nothing less than radiant when we understand that the only agenda that can save America, it's not the agenda of the donkey or of the elephant. The only agenda that can save America is the agenda of the Lamb, Jesus. I don't bow to the donkey and I don't praise the elephant. I only worship the Lamb who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Because the donkey didn't die for me and the elephant didn't resurrect for me, but the Lamb died and the Lamb resurrected. What does this mean? That means that we will shine brightly when we understand this. Uncle Sam may be your uncle, but he will never be your heavenly Father. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power, 1 Corinthians 4:20. So here, I'm done, I really am done. So what do Christians do besides going to church on Sunday and whining about things Monday through Saturday? Here's my response. We love, we forgive, we bless our enemies, we quench the thirsty, we clothe the naked, we feed the hungry, we take care of the orphan and the widow, we preach the word in and out of season, we worship in spirit and in truth, we do justice, we love mercy, we walk humbly before God, we are light. John chapter 1 verse 5 says, the light is shining and the darkness will never overcome us. Let me speak to you prophetically. By the time you get home, wherever there was darkness, there will be light. Wherever there was defeat, there will be victory. Wherever there was chaos, there will be order, and order precedes overflow. Oh, one more thing. Let me speak to you prophetically. Your children will never live in your darkness. Let me use it. Let me rephrase that. Your children will never live in your past. I'm going to say that one more time. Your children and your children's children and your children's 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 children will never occupy what God took you out of. If you believe that, give them one more shout of praise in this place. So rise up and and be light. Be light and walk like Enoch. Be light and believe like Abraham. Be light and dress like Joseph. Be light and stretch like Moses. Be light and shout like Joshua. Be light and dance like David. Be light and fight like Gideon. Be light and lead like Deborah. Be light and pray like Daniel. Build like Nehemiah. Preach like Peter. Serve like Stephen. Be light and live like Jesus. Be light and change the world. Because every single time, light stands next to darkness. Light always wins. God bless you and God keep you.
Thank you so much for joining us online. We hope you had a powerful experience. We want to take this time to personally help you navigate the next steps in becoming connected. If you made a decision for Christ today, need prayer, or want more information about our church, go to our website, c3sandiego.com. And if you didn't get a chance to give online during service and would like to contribute financially, you can go to c3give.com and click on the giving option that works best for you. We look forward to hearing from you. See you at church.